Does your belief in God and His Word mean that you need to reject all of science? Is there a faithful way to integrate science and faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can purchase this $5 book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. So tell me how this happens. You have King David sitting on the throne. He's seen a lot of action, this king has. It was not easy to get to the throne. He has trouble within his own family. Before that, he had trouble with the previous king's family, Saul. Saul was out to kill him for the better part of 10 years. Saul finally is killed in battle. David ascends to the throne, a throne to which he had been anointed some, I don't know, more than 10 years before, I believe. And then he is king, and then you would think all is well, but not all is well. I mentioned he has problems in his own family, and he has to make more trouble for himself, and he does kind of what kings do. In those days, he lives the life of privilege. I'm not talking about eating fancy food or wearing fine clothes or riding out around in fancy chariots. David likes the ladies, apparently. And one lady in particular, one lady that is not his wife, but he ends up having her, killing the husband, covering it up. And it all ends there. In chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, with the prophet coming and telling David a little story, and David hangs himself with his own noose. And then there's forgiveness from the Lord. How does this fit into that story of David as the one who would carry forward the promise, be the forefather of the Messiah? Pastor Tom Baker joins us to do a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 3rd, Nathan rebuking King David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Pastor Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
David is supposed to be the forefather of the Messiah. He is the one through whom the promise is not only given but also made again in a new form. I mean, there's a Davidic covenant, for heaven's sakes. And then in David's life, you get this lust, adultery, deceit, murder, a cover-up of all of it. What's going on here, Tom?
David is being human. Even every Christian, according to the Sermon on the Mount, if not by deed, often breaks those same kinds of commands. In fact, when God chose Saul, he did not choose the worst believer in the country. He chose who at the time would have been a wonderful leader, and it was Saul that did a lot what David did. He made a decision to go against the Lord. That was in particular when he was supposed to take care of this city and destroy all the people, all the animals. No, he kept the animals, and then he told Samuel, I'm keeping the animals in order to give a sacrifice to God. And Samuel told him, the prophet, hey, God doesn't care about sacrifices. He cares about keeping his commandments. I'll bet you that David had wished for something that the Apostle Paul had. It's called a thorn in the flesh. And 3 times Paul asked that it be removed. And I think this is very important for the Sunday school to learn, that sometimes God gives us an infirmity. Sometimes it's a physical one, sometimes a mental one, sometimes just something in our experience. And the reason he does it is to keep us humble so that when we accomplish anything, we, like Paul, recognize that it's the work of the Lord. Poor David was in a situation where he thought he was in total control, and he didn't have a thorn in the flesh, and therefore when he saw Bathsheba, he lusted for her, and then we know the rest of the story.
Okay, and that is, I mean, the story is rather sordid. He calls her up to the king's house, she comes, they sleep together, she immediately becomes pregnant, and this brings about a series of events that David tries to control. And, I mean, if anyone can control them, Tom, it's the king. He pulls Uriah back off from the battlefield where he'd been serving faithfully in the army, tries to get him to sleep with his wife so that he can pin the pregnancy on him. But Uriah is more virtuous than the king. He won't even go and visit his wife when he's home on leave. He sleeps at David's gate. And then he sends him out to the fiercest part of the battle. I mean, the story is harrowing. Uriah is killed, and David is off the hook, isn't he?
He may think he's off the hook, but we are never off the hook with God. What I would also say here is this is a wonderful, real event to show us how serious is the breaking of a commandment, because you never break just one commandment. And we need to help the children to understand that. It just so happens that David doesn't break two or three commandments. He actually breaks all 10 of them. Number one, he doesn't believe God. Number two, he doesn't use his name properly after this sin in asking for forgiveness. Number three, the Sabbath day, he's a hypocrite in worship, in leading the worship. Number four, father and mother, he misuses being father of the nation. Remember, that's one of the fathers. Number five, thou shalt not kill. He kills Uriah. Number six, adultery with Bathsheba. Number seven, stole Uriah's possessions. Number eight, he bore false witness to get Uriah killed. And, of course, 9 and 10, the covet commandments. He covers every one of them. And it's always interesting as we repent. We often say, well, I repent of that bad thought I had or something, without realizing we are always breaking the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, because we put ourselves before God. If I steal something, what I'm saying to God is, look it, I see that toolbox over there, and you made a mistake, God. You gave it to the wrong person. It should be mine. So by taking it, I am correcting your mistake. That's why sin is so serious. It's not just disobedience. It's an actual act of rebellion and unbelief against the true God.
There's something here in the text that may be for the teachers alone, because the kids, especially the younger kids, may not kind of gain the appreciation of this. But I've noticed in the telling of the story, it's told in a very particular way, where in the first part, chapter 11, where the author is describing what David is up to. David's always sending people hither and yon. He sends for to find out about Bathsheba. He sends for her. He sends her back. He sends for Uriah. He sends him back out. And then at the end of all of his exploits, it says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And then the chapter that we're going to be looking at in particular today begins with this phrase, then the Lord sent Nathan. Does the author want us to see something going on here?
The thing I would see in this is that God is always a God where he uses things to accomplish his work. Even the church, where is the church? It's where the word of God is preached in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly. How do people come to faith? Romans 10:8. They come to faith by hearing what? The word of God. And do they hear it from God himself? Well, not really. They hear it from pastors who speak according to God's word, or prophets, or even lay people as they speak God's word. So unless there's something else there, what were you thinking of, Todd?
Well, I'm just thinking David's he's making every attempt to control this. And of course, he has the kind of the kingly authority to control where people go and how they come and go at his command. But when it's all is said and done, the Lord is disproved. It is the Lord himself, exercising his divine authority, who sends to David Nathan.
Yes.
To kind of bring this all to an end. I mean, who knows what David would have done to continue to cover this up?
You know, the Concordia Publishing House material here is just so excellent. They talk about, you just said it, by covering up their sins. And here's their example in this. When I'm stingy, I talk about being frugal. When I lust, I refer to it as love. When I'm greedy, I say, that's good business sense. And when I'm apathetic about evil, I say, well, I have a tolerance of diversity. That was really very good done by Concordia Publishing House, the two folks that put this together. And that is definitely part of David's problems. Uriah gets killed, and it's a war casualty, you know. It really helps us to see that we are always out of self-interest, not only sinning against God, but then we turn around and we try and cover it up by dressing it in different language.
So none of this can be hidden from God. When Nathan goes to, with only about 30 seconds before our break, when Nathan is sent by God to David, is this to condemn David, or is there some other greater purpose?
God, when he sends his prophets, has one goal, and that's found in the epistles, that he desires all men to be saved. So while at first it's done with the law that seems to be condemning, if the law takes root, then the heart is ready for the gospel, which occurs here.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're telling the story of Nathan rebuking David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. When we come back, the prophet's story is a parable about a man who had his own sheep but wasn't satisfied with that. I wonder, why doesn't David realize that the prophet's talking about him the whole time? We'll be right back.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Or sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Nathan. We've been calling him the Prophet Nathan. He's certainly the prophet. We could just as well, in this case, call him Pastor Nathan. He has come to the King, speaking truth to power, but more than that, speaking from God to this man of God, calling him to repent, and then, as quickly as God grants repentance to the King, God grants the forgiveness of sins. That is central to the task of every pastor, not just Prophet Nathan in the Old Testament, but to God's pastors today. That's why if you're considering the task of pastor, or in the case of our lady listeners, the office of deaconess, that office of service and mercy, there's no better opportunity for you, especially this time of the year, than Concordia Theological Seminary's Prayerfully Consider campus visit. It's a chance to go visit the campus, sit in the classrooms, not only hear from the instructors along with those who are studying to be pastors and deaconesses, but also to talk with those professors and those students, find out what it's really all about, what studying and formation for the ministry is really all about. It's called Prayerfully Consider. It's October the 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you want to know more, you can give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or just go to ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, and look for Prayerfully Consider, October the 10th through the 12th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Tom, I have one more question here, because I was looking at the materials that we work from here in the Growing in Christ Sunday School curriculum, and it said their sin never wants to be sin, it wants to be righteousness. And I'm looking at the story of David, and there's a lot of sin going on here in David's life. But in the end, when he's got Uriah dead, there's a little note from the author that says, you know, after Bathsheba had mourned Uriah's death, the king took her in. She became his wife, and she bore him that son. And the whole country would have thought David was a great guy for doing that, wouldn't they have?
Yes. In fact, what the CPH author does there, it talks about that we protect our sins by giving them new identities. In other words, we want to justify what we've done in sin so we look good. And some of the options they had was the murder of a baby we call pro-choice. The murder of the elderly we talk about euthanasia. And how many people today involved with sexual immorality talk about cohabitation? This is obviously that something David was trying to show the people, that he was really a very nice guy taking in Bathsheba because she was pregnant. Everybody thought it was Uriah's, maybe, and he was really being nice about this when in reality he was not hiding his sin from the Lord.
What does Nathan, he comes telling him a story, a parable, if you will, which are somewhat rare in the Old Testament. What does the prophet Nathan say to David?
Nathan is very wise here, moved by the Holy Spirit, not to come right out and just accuse David of something wrong, but he follows what Jesus, of course, ended up doing many a time, a parable, and you ask the question, how come David didn't recognize himself there? Well, look how many times the Pharisees, the unbelieving ones, did not recognize. They said, you know, there's something about that parable, I think he's talking against us, somehow. But they never could figure out, because of their legalism, it was just impossible for them to come to an understanding that the parables were really about them, even when he was kind of plain, where he says, your father is the devil and such. So a parable is a great tool, and I use it on the radio program and also at seminars in trying to ask questions to people to get them to give the answer I want, and suddenly they see that what they once believed is no longer true by the very answer they give, and this is exactly what's happening here with David.
So David is, it's not just that he fails to see the point of the story, he's blinded by his sin.
He fails to see that the point or the sword is aiming at him.
Once David has heard this story, it says that David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Does David actually deserve to die for what he's done?
Well, actually, if you take a look at the Old Testament, that's exactly what is found in Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall purge the evil from Israel. This is one of the reasons, David being aware of Deuteronomy, why he was trying to hide his sin as best he was able to.
When David hears this, what's his response?
The law really gets through to him, and he just doesn't say, I have sinned. He says, I have sinned against the Lord, and he actually uses the name of God. This is now true repentance. Had he said, I've sinned, I made a mistake, that would have been like Judas, who it says repented in the King James, but it's not the Greek word for proper repentance. It means he's kind of sorry for the consequences that occurred. But David here, because of his faith in God, recognizes that he has sinned against the Lord. He hasn't just sinned against the commandments. He recognizes he has broken the first commandment. And that's what true repentance is. Each time we come to a recognition that by our thought, word, or deed, we've actually sinned against God, not just against a friend or a spouse or a child or a neighbor.
One of the things that the prophet does, or that God does through the prophet to show David his sin, is he goes back over what he had done for him. He says there, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. And then he says, why do you despise the word of the Lord to do what is evil in the sight? In what sense is David despising the word of the Lord? He doesn't ask, why have you committed adultery? He doesn't go through the list of sins.
No. It's something that every sermon does and every private counseling is. I was hearing a sermon recently about being humble. And the sermon actually gave the commandment that we need to be humble. And then it gave examples of how we could be humble. It is impossible for me to become humble by myself. In fact, the harder I try, the more boastful I get because I think that I'm achieving it. Oh, I'm more humble today than yesterday. That's pretty good, Tom. No. The way that a preacher gets someone to be humble isn't telling them to be humble in order that they might get into the kingdom of God, but by recounting to them what Nathan is doing. Look at what God has done for you. While you were yet in sins, he became sin for you, that you might be the righteousness of God in him. There is nothing you have to do right now in order to get right with God, because God even would have given you more if you had even asked him for it. In other words, you're just putting more and more of the gospel, which finally becomes the only motivation that spontaneously moves you to be humble. Now, your old Adam will never be humble, but there's kind of a percentage game going on where the new man in you is growing and growing, and the old man is getting less and less. But it's something that you can't figure out. It's not something that's obvious to you, and only God can read your heart. And that's why on Judgment Day, you will be astonished when God tells you to enter into heaven because you have been such a good person when you can't remember, when you're facing the God of all gods, how you are good enough to get into heaven.
David, if the story had been true, and there's no reason David, when he first hears a story from the prophet, to believe that it isn't true. Maybe Nathan's coming to report something to him. David seems to believe that, and David issues a death sentence on the man and says he should pay restitution fourfold. So he's issued the death sentence, and then when God forgives him, he says, the Lord has put away your sin, you will not die. What's going on there?
There is total forgiveness in the spiritual realm, and the word die there doesn't mean physically die. It means to die eternally. That will never happen, excuse me, to David, because God has taken the punishment of his sins away as far as the east is from the west. The question I would have here is, Where did Nathan get this power to forgive sins? And the answer is he got it the same place that a pastor gets it. And it's not the pastor's power, it's his authority. Upon this authority, in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. I would go so far to say that it is not Nathan forgiving David's sins, it is Jesus forgiving David's sins. Because when David says, I have sinned against the Lord, it's the same word that he uses in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And verse 3 is so important because this is the faith of David. He restores my soul. And that word restore there means to actually bring back to life. When you read it, you should immediately think of Luke 15 and the parable of the lost sheep. When Jesus goes out as a shepherd to pick up the sheep and return it home, that's the meaning of that Hebrew word, returns the soul to its proper place, the sheep does nothing. It's all the work of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about the prophet Nathan rebuking King David on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 3rd. 10 more minutes with him after this.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Peter Scare on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Concordia Theological Seminary invites you to prayerfully consider a free weekend event October 10th through the 12th. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155. Prayerfully consider October the 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. 1-800-481-2155. 800-481-2155.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has announced its fall schedule. Adult boot camps are weekday evenings and Saturday mornings, and sports performance training classes are Monday through Thursday nights. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Rysick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson. He is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet Nathan rebuking King David. You mentioned before that this is a promise that because his sin has been sent away, the eternal consequences of these sins, which surely be eternal death in David's case and the case of all of us who transgress God's laws, have been put away. But there are temporal consequences, several of them, and I want you to talk about them, Tom. The first one is mentioned even before David confesses, and that is part of the temporal consequences of David's violence is that his own household will now become riddled with violence. Talk about that.
The motivation of God is really important here. And the reason that God is going to permit this kind of catastrophe to occur, if God if we were really deists, which means that God created the world and he took off, this whole world would just fall apart. Nothing would work. Only because of the presence of God is evil kept back to the degree that it even is. So all that God is saying here, he is not going to really cause anything. He's just going to step back and let nature take its ordinary course, but still keeping his promises that for David and Bathsheba and Solomon, it will not be more than they can endure. But the reason is God will not be mocked among the nations. So the nations aren't going to be able to say, oh, look, David can go ahead and do anything against his God and nothing happens. But in order to keep God's glory, God is going to permit this to occur. It kind of happens in a household, Hebrews 12. A parent disciplines the child to keep the glory of the family together. If you don't have that discipline, then the child will run amok, do all kinds of things, ruin not only the reputation of the family, but, you know, all kinds of things could happen in the house. So what God is doing is a very loving act here, because according to Hebrews 12, the only ones who do not discipline their children are considered as not being their children, and there's even a stronger word than that.
So the fact that David does this secretly, he kills, and then he takes someone else's wife, the Lord says, you're going to have violence in your house, and
yes,
then your wives will be taken from you, and he says, this is going to be done publicly. You did your stuff secretly, but I'm going to make sure that the consequences are public for
yes,
your household.
One quick thing on the parable that I found interesting. When the man gives of his meat, the King James says, to the little ewe lamb, there's actually five different translations, and they all use a different word. The King James uses meat, the New King James food, the NAS bread, and Luther's German translation, Bissen, which is the closest. The only one that has it right is the ESV, which uses morsel. It is a Hebrew word that means he hardly has anything to eat. And so he's even sharing the small amount that he has with his ewe lamb, which makes the killing of the ewe lamb by that man even worse. And also you can see why it brings up David's anger.
Well, and then there's the other side of the coin here in terms of temporal consequences. The prophet says to David, the Lord has put your sin away. Nevertheless, the child is going to die.
Yes.
I cannot imagine. I mean, I can imagine David at that point saying something, although the text does not record it, saying something like, no, I'm willing to die. Let the child live. But that's not what happens.
No. And David, you would wonder, here you have a promise from God, but then David sought God on behalf of the child. Verse 16, he fasted, went in day and night, and lay on the ground, and the servants recognized he was almost going out of his mind. So when the child did die, they were really wondering whether they should tell him, lest he might even hurt himself. So the question is, once you had that word from the prophet, why would David keep on praying? And the answer I have is this, Todd, is it's the same thing that happened to a king named Hezekiah. He was told by the prophet he only had a short time to live, and he began to entreat the Lord. And guess what? God gave him another, I believe, 20 years. So just because we may think something is going in a different direction, we should never give up on our prayers about the sickness of a child we might have or whatever. But once God makes the decision and puts the death, the child, allows the death to come to him, then David no longer had to be in grief. Because as he said, well, the child won't be coming back to me again, but I shall go to him.
What does that mean?
I take it to mean, but not all scholars agree with me, that the child is in heaven and David is going to heaven. Some scholars don't believe it's really in the text there, but you can find it elsewhere. Look at Job. With my own eyes, I will see God. And his eyes, of course, are going to be put into the earth and be decayed, and yet he knows in the flesh he shall see God. So there are many times in the Old Testament where the resurrection of the dead is prophesied. It's just not a New Testament theme. And to prove that, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, but they only took the first five books of Moses, which even there Jesus showed there was a resurrection of the dead, because he said, well, is he a God of the living or of the dead? Well, he's a God of the living, but he's a God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, so they must be living. I mean, Jesus, you don't want to argue with Jesus.
In this terrible consequence that the Lord pronounces for David, that the child born to you shall die, is there, can we, seeing on this side of the fulfillment all the promises that were given to David, something even greater than the child that was immediately born to David in Bathsheba, dying 7 days later? Is this, in fact, a kind of a promise of Christ tucked into the pocket of this story?
The fact that he says, I will see the child again, the fact that God gave him 9 months to repent, that was the length of, the pregnancy of Bathsheba, and the fact that the child died, and it specifically says, on the seventh day, which means he wasn't circumcised. I have used this text to give comfort to Christians whose children died before baptism. We are bound to infant baptism. God is not. In other words, he may have other ways, and it's obvious that baptism did not bring faith to John the Baptist while he was still in the womb. And here's another example where it's clear that David believes that he will again see his child.
So he is hearing the word of Jesus, you said earlier, that this is really Jesus pronouncing the absolution.
Yeah, if you look at verse 22, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me? And in the context, this would be Jesus being the messenger to the prophet.
So in the end, with about a minute here, what would you say is the bottom line of the lesson that we want to communicate to the kids?
I would use 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Where Paul says, now all these things that are in the Old Testament took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. And I would use an Adam and Eve and David chart, where Adam and Eve lusted after forbidden knowledge, David lusted after forbidden pleasure. Adam and Eve's sin multiplied, they fled God and passed blame. David's sin multiplied, he killed Uriah. God sought repentance for both of them and granted absolution through Jesus in both cases, even though he used the voice of Nathan. I would help the children to understand, and one of the exercises that I would do is have them write down a sin they did, and then what were all the other commandments that they also broke? And the second thing I would do is point them to their waters of baptism, where they received the very same promise David did from Nathan, in the waters of baptism.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Find more out about Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Next week, we're going to talk with Tom about the wisdom of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Well, if you didn't notice over the weekend, college football has begun, and that's one of the most visible ways that people are reminded about college life. They think back to the days of rah-rahing and sis-boom-bahing. I'm dating myself, of course. But your kids go away to college, and a lot of them, sad to say, by the time they're done with 4 or 5 years of higher education, have practically had their faith beaten out of them by professors, by the prevailing attitudes and ideas that are on the typical university or college campus. Very difficult for our kids today in a, let's just call it what it is, the hostile environment of higher education, especially hostile to the Christian faith. That's why there's LCMSU. This is an organization that not only before but also during college is there to help your kids withstand the onslaught to their faith, to their life, and to emerge from college confessing Christ even more boldly. Find out more about LCMSU. Go to lcms.org/LCMSU. That's lcms.org/LCMSU. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll conclude our series on the Book of Romans with Dr. Mike Middendorf. We'll talk with Bob Lico about the teachings of Kenneth Copeland, that odd story of an almost unheard-of measles breakout north of Dallas, Texas. One of Kenneth Copeland's daughters has a big church there. They brought someone in who had measles. She said, trust God. Kenneth Copeland has taught his followers not to vaccinate their kids against things like measles. Guess what? Over 20 people got the measles. We'll talk about the strange teachings of Kenneth Copeland and that measles outbreak in North Texas tomorrow with Pastor Bob Lico. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Yeah, Oktoberfest. Not in Munich, but in Kewaunee, Illinois, at St. Paul's. Sunday, October 13th to the 15th. If you've never been, you really need to come. It's the best party on the block. And our guest this year is Pastor Todd Wilkin of Issues Etc. We have worship and music, a speaker, and then brats and beer and laughter and loads of fun. Call us at 309-852-2461. Leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you. Yeah, Oktoberfest.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.